Pastor Bill's away hunting and visiting family, and so I get the privilege of sharing with you guys this morning and thinking about a Christmas message a couple of months ago. The Lord began to stir in my heart a message that I had for you and had no idea it was going to be a Christmas message. But it's just funny how those things, the Lord works those things out. And when you think about the birth of Christ and you think about Him coming down, being born in a manger to the poorest of poor, I'm sure you're like me, that takes you back to that classic movie, Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. Doesn't it? Isn't that one of the first thoughts that comes to your mind? Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. And I don't know how old that movie is, but there was a sequence that Honey, I Shrunk Myself, and I'm not sure, they probably shrunk a bunch of other stuff before the money stream failed on them. But Honey, I Shrunk the Kids, and it was in the movie there was a giant shrink ray that what's his face, the lab coat guy, built, and then he accidentally shrunk the kids, and then they ended up in the backyard, and it's kind of one of those really fun kind of things. But as I think about the shrinking, I always think about the manger scene, and it is kind of shrunken up there, and it was kind of to scale, and so it's kind of in that shrinking thing. So what I want us to do is I want us to explore the nativity, the birth of Christ, who God is, in light of a God that never changes. So if we're going to shrink things around us, think about it in these terms, and then I'll get back to something a little more solid. But if you take the whole universe and you shrunk it all at the same time, what would that do to us? Nothing, because everything shrinks at the same time. If you make it bigger, then it doesn't do anything either. But if we shrink part of it and the other part doesn't change, then we can start to understand maybe how big the universe is, how big God is. And so what we're going to do is we're going to shrink everything around us to a size, and we're going to let God stay the same size. For purpose of illustration this morning, I'm going to be the size of God, okay? And you're going to be the size of God. So what we're going to do is we're going to try to relook at things in light of how big God is. So in Exodus, we're going to start in the book of Exodus, which is a great place to start, by the way, with Moses. So Exodus 33, and we read this passage here. And Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And you can look at the background, how that comes about, the children of Israel, the whole process there. But this is after the burning bush kind of thing. And he says, "So show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." That's God speaking. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see my face and live." So God my size, he's saying to Moses, he's saying, you can't see my face. So here's what he says. He said, then the Lord said, "There's a place nearby me where you may stand on a rock." Joey's not following me along because I told him I would do this. Sorry about that. There you go. Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand till I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." So what we do is we have a God my size, and we have a Moses that's about this size. It's Mr. Bill. Anybody recognize Mr. Bill? He's been around for a while. And so what we have is we have this picture of a God that's my size and a Moses that's this size, maybe manger scene size. And he says, "Go to this little spot in the rock, this little cleft in the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand. And then I'll pass by, because you can't see my face, or you'll die." And he walks on by, and he says, "I'll take my hand away, and you can see my back." And so God walks away. And Moses, who walked with God directly, one of the few, got to see God's back, got to see God's glory, but he couldn't see his face. And so what we have is a this-size God and a this-size man. Now, if I'm man and God's this big, that's pretty good, because if lions attack me, guess what a God-size man can do if you're this big? Well, he can just kick a little lion out of the way. A little bear is no big deal, right? Even elephants and buffaloes. This is a good-sized God to have. He's on your side. He can protect you. And he's a big God. And that's a pretty big God. Wouldn't you say that? That's a pretty big God. And so God, in Exodus, shows himself to be this green giant-sized God, if you will, this jack-in-the-beanstalk-sized God. And he's a big God, and he's a good God, and he functions in that size. And he can cover us with his hands, and he can protect us, and he can lift us up, and he can minister to us, and he can do a lot of great things to us. In that passage, what we see is God's big enough to cover us with his hands. And then God says, I also have compassion. So he's not a big God. He's not a mean giant kind of God. He's a big God. But he's a loving and compassionate God, and he has compassion on those he will. And other verses in the Scripture tell us he has compassion on the humble and the faithful. So that's a pretty big God when we got God being this big and us being this size. That's pretty good. And don't take offense that I just don't have any other place to set him. Okay? So then we move on to Isaiah 66, and we're going to look at God in a different size, in a different light. And honey, I shrunk the world, honey, I shrunk myself. Here we go into Isaiah 66. This is what the Lord says. He's a pretty big God, but he's bigger than what we just looked at. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house you build for me? Where can my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things, so they came to being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my words. We find some ideas about how big God is in Isaiah 66 in these couple of passages right here. So what we find is that now, as opposed to the kind of size that you are where God can cover you with his hand, he says that earth is my footstool. So now all of a sudden God stays the same size. We shrink ourselves down from that to a little spot here, somewhere right there. If you took a sharp object, the head of a pin, and you poked it indiscriminately near the zone where we might be on this footstool-sized earth, it's not likely that he would hit you accidentally, but he might take out a whole East Texas town with the pin of a head. So now I've shrunk the kids. Honey, I've shrunk myself down to a size where God says, I'm there to cover you with my hand, but I also have the earth as the size of my footstool. I could kick back. I could just put my feet up on there, and that'd be nice and cushy. Not too good for the people on earth if it goes bouncing around, but I could get comfortable and put my feet up on the earth. It's that small to me. And then we sing the song, the old song, he's got the whole world in his hands. 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 And that's a pretty big God, is it not? I mean, I'm glad that he's this big because that puts him a little closer to me, but God's bigger than that. And God is definitely this big here. And the two things we learned from that passage is that while God is big enough to have us at his footstool, he says that he esteems us. It'd take me a magnifying glass, maybe a microscope, to find out exactly where we are on the island and pick out what would be the size of me at this scale. But God said he esteems us when we humble ourselves before God. So if God made all this, he's saying to us, trust me, I care about you and I care what happens to you. And so that's a pretty big God right there, is it not? And while God is that big, we can rest assured that he's even yet bigger than that. And so we're going to try to bring part of God's creation into this room to scale. So I think about when I was in junior high, we had a working model of all the earth and the planets that rotated around it. Anybody ever have one of those in school? It had little chains and belts on it and stuff, and it was about this big around. And as I remember it, my junior high, it's a long time ago, but the earth was the sun was about the size of a softball. And so sitting on my desk, you know, we all got to do it and got to crank the little crank, and it showed how the earth spun and it showed how everything went around, and it had all nine planets when there were nine planets. Are there still nine? No, it's nine in a dust mite or something, whatever they're calling Pluto now. But they all sit on a desk really nicely, and it was really cool to sit there and say, oh, that's what the earth is like. But God's a little bit bigger than that, and so we're going to look at Psalm 8, and here's what God says about his creation. Now, that's a pretty big God that can hold you in his hand. It's a pretty big God who can hold the whole earth in his hands, but he's bigger than that. Lord, You've been our dwelling place. Oops, excuse me, I'm on the wrong passage here. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, that you care for him? So we find that in this passage that the work of God's fingers created the earth, right? With his fingers, it's the work. It's a creative work that he put all the stars together. And so on my desk as a junior hire was a softball-sized sun, something about that big, and there were these little planets that went around it, and you could crank the little crank. And it was really nifty and really nice and made me feel really special. But the fact of the matter is, if we have a softball-sized sun, and we have the earth up here at the podium, the softball-sized sun has to come, as I did my tape measuring earlier a couple weeks ago, right about there. And so what we have is a God who painted the softball-sized sun, and the earth is this far away from it. And so I grew up thinking that, you know, the universe was this nice little tightly packed thing, and Pastor Bill's done several sermons on that and kind of given you the idea how big the earth and the world is. So from here to there is the distance between the sun and the earth. And by the way, Pluto would be somewhere around Kentucky Fried Chicken up the road. So when you drive by there, think about that's where Pluto would be compared to the sun. But up here what we'd have the earth, and how big do you think the earth would be? He would be the size of a cupcake sprinkle. Not a cupcake, not a mini cupcake. Oh, I didn't open this up. And not these little flaky things that you can see the little flake colors from there, can't you? It's not those sizes, it's more like these little ball sizes. Yeah, Linda's going to hate me for this. I think it's these little balls everywhere. So we got the sun out there, and basically we have the earth. And I'll put it on this little piece of tape because it's kind of hard to hold that and let you see it. If it'll stick to it. In theory, it'll stick right to that, and this will be a really neat illustration. Maybe you should test these things before it happens. Let me grab another one. Surely it would stick there. There, I got a couple of them. Can you see any of those? Well, you're not supposed to be able to hardly see them. So somewhere along here is the earth. And that's a pretty big God who can take and create and paint that. And here you are, you and I are, somewhere on that little speck that you can't even see. And I suspect if you're back where the sun is, you really can't see this at all. But God's fully aware of what's going on. And while God is there, and God is big enough to paint the sun, God is also big enough to hold the world in his hands, and he's also big enough to hold you in his hand all at the same time. So while God is like us in many ways, and we're made in God's image, we're not a whole lot like God in that way, are we? We find that we're pretty far removed from God, and that God is very different than us. And then if we think about the idea that Pluto's out near Kentucky Fried Chicken, we start thinking about the size of the sun again. And we understand that there are millions, if not billions, of stars this size, bigger, in our universe. And if we took this sun and we wanted to find out where the next one is in this grand scale of things, and I ask you to take it somewhere, to illustrate that scale, where do you think you'd have to take it?
Minnesota,
huh? So you think? How many miles is Minnesota? Minnesota's 1,500? Well, you could take it to Dallas. You could take it to Dallas, and it's not far enough yet. And that's the next nearest sun. You could take it to Oklahoma. You could shoot on up and go beyond Oklahoma. You can go all the way up to the Canada border. And a few miles into Canada is where you'd have to deliver the next sun to be in order for this scale to work out properly. some 1,868 miles or something to that effect. Now, give or take a mile, it really doesn't matter a lot much in that scale, does it, to you? So we have a God who at this scale, and this is my favorite scale right here, and we're not going to go much beyond this because I can't think of us being any smaller than a speck, than a cupcake, on a cupcake. I can't really, really fathom it. My mind is already blown how big God is. And we have a God that's big enough that he could paint stars, not a star, but he paints this star and that star and other stars. So you could get the idea that if you're like me, I just check out. It's just too big. God's too big. I can't really understand him. But we do know this. When I consider the heavens and the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've set in place, then I ask the question, what is man that you are mindful of him and you care for him? But you know what? He's that big, and yet he still cares for us. So God is big in space, but God is also big in time. And if we took the journey from the earth to the sun and we went 100 miles an hour, it would take us 100 years to get from here to the sun. Not only would it take 100 years, it would not be very fun. That would be like a total waste of your life to say, all right, when I'm born, I'm going to get in a rocket ship and I'm going to travel 100 miles an hour, and all I'm going to do is spend 100 years to get to there. And while God is not limited in space, neither is he limited in time. And so I'm going to shrink that scale down a little bit more. The difference between the earth and the sun was 4 inches. We'd have like a BB-sized sun. Let's see if I can do this without tearing anything up. Yeah, I need some help. Most definitely. So we took a BB-sized sun and an atomic-sized earth. This will work. Don't doubt me. There we go. So if we took a BB-sized sun and a speck of an earth, each one of these, either white or black spots, represents about 100 years. That's about how far it would take. So this is the scale of time before God. So God is big in space, but God is also, he's also very big in time. In Psalm 90, we'll think about this for a moment. The Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout the generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day gone by, or just like a watch in the night. So what we have is eternity. I'm going to go back here. Where'd I go? I went back too far there. Here we go. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, your God. What the timeline is, 24 feet across the front of our auditorium, represents all the time, according to Pastor Bill and the research I've done, the world from the time that man appeared on earth is some 6,500 to 7,000 years old. If you hold to an older earth, you know, millions of years, that's fine too. That doesn't bother me a whole lot. But from the biblical accounts, we have Adam and Eve were created, 6 days was created. Everything from here to Dallas is before time started. Everything beyond this, about right here, is what's yet to happen. So when we think of time, we kind of get all bound up about what's going to happen next. And God looks at time in the same way he looks at space, in the same way he looks at matter. From everlasting to everlasting, God created time. And do you know when time began? You know when time began? When God created the earth, however he did it, whether he made this flash of expansion where he took all the universe and he made it this big, this fast, and then he slowed it down so that everything would work. But time began when the earth took its first revolution by God's design. Evening and morning, there was the first day, and the earth spun around for its very first time. And in our scale, my favorite scale, our cupcake sprinkle spun around one time, and God said, now time begins. That's day one. And creation began. And it started at this pole, and it brings us somewhere right about here. And God says to him, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. And so God's saying to us that while we're all bent out, we get bent out of shape over time, He's saying it's not really that big a deal. Today is like 1,000 years, and actually it says or less, or a shift, or a night shift. So it may actually be less. A day is, but if a day was like 1,000 years and we did some math, here's what we'd find out, that some events in my life, I'll share them with you. My dad passed away about almost a year ago. That would be, in heaven's time, about a minute and 25 seconds. So my dad's probably just like going, oh my goodness, and a year's gone by in heaven. It's like a minute and 25 seconds. He's probably just still got his jaw dropped going, oh my goodness. My grandmother died about 20 years ago, and that represents about the time it takes for me to do a sermon, about 30 minutes. So my grandma isn't even done with the initial tour. Oh yeah, this is over here, that's over there, let me show you this. My grandma's just getting going on that kind of stuff. Time is not a big deal for her. And then my wife and I celebrated 33 years of our anniversary this past weekend. We're really excited about that. We have a good marriage. 33 years equals about 45 minutes in heaven. So, you know, it's an hour show if you skip commercials. So, you know, if there's like, you go to the arch, there's a show you can watch before you go to the arch. So maybe when you get to heaven, there's a video. So, you know, in the time that we got married, somebody just barely watched the intro video into what heaven's like. And then, of course, if 100 years, if your life was, if you managed to live 100 years in heaven, that rounds out to be about 2.5 hours. So we find that our estimation of the universe, we think God is way smaller than He is. And in time, we get hung up in this little speck of our life, and we think that God's not concerned, and we think that God doesn't care, and we think that God's not working fast enough, but the truth is that God is right on time. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, in some of the verses it says, the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus. That's good news, right? So after our little splotch is over, we're going to be raised with Jesus forever, and here's what the Scriptures tell us. Therefore, do not lose heart in the middle of the moment. Though outwardly we are wasting away, our bodies are getting older, we're getting things more difficult. There's some good times yet to be had, but there's some difficulties. Though we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. The Spirit of God, while He's big enough to paint the stars, He's small enough to come into our lives and to renew us day by day with His Word. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs all of our troubles. And so as we look at God in the vast expanse of time, and we're somewhere actually right over here, we find out that the turn of the century, by the way, each of the orange marks represent like 1,000 years. So right in here somewhere, just after the turn of the century, here we are, and we got our little 50 to 75 to 100 years that we're hoping to get in. God says that all our troubles are light and momentary. Do your troubles seem light and momentary? Not mine don't. Not until I step back and I look at eternity and every trouble that we endure with grace, every trouble, hardship, pain, and hurt that we endure in a godly manner, God is giving us eternal glory that'll never stop because we did the right thing in the middle of our difficult circumstances. And He's saying comparatively, the things you go through are tiny and small. Now, they don't seem that way to me, and time seems like when you're sick or you're hurt and you're in pain and it goes on forever. But we anticipate the eternal glory that God has for us. And anticipation makes you wait, unfortunately. Anticipation could be a really good feeling, but it can be a bad feeling. You remember the song, the commercial with the ketchup? Long time ago. Was that Helen Reddy that sang the song? Anybody? Anticipation is making... And the whole thing was about, it's worth the wait to get this brand of ketchup because it's so thick and so good. We get in a tizzy over time. We get our boxers in a bunch sometimes because God's not really, really moving fast enough. But our difficulties are like a stress test. What does a stress test do for you? Well, it shows how good a health you're in. And God allows us to go through these stress tests. And a child anticipating Christmas is an exciting anticipation. But a child anticipating getting a shot at the doctor's office is terrifying. But what do we do as parents and grandparents? We encourage our kids to get the shot they need so they get better. And so they endure the small, light, and momentary pain for the good that comes from that, which means they get well. They get sick. But they don't get sick anymore. And so how long a minute is, when God says, wait just a minute, sometimes it seems like a long time. But remember, in God's time, He's always perfectly on time. And how long a minute is to you depends on which side of the bathroom door you're on. A minute can seem really long and a minute can seem really short. But in God's perspective, we're storing up heavenly blessings for eternity. And what we have then at the end is that the nativity is God's great intersection at the corner of everything and everywhere. He's in the corner of all time. He's in the corner of all space. He's in the corner of everything. And He meets up, and He brought Christ some 2,000 years back from where we are, in this zone right here. The Christ child came to earth. And in Galatians 4, we read this way. But when the time had fully come, in God's perfect timing, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons of God. We were sons of the kings because Christ came, Christ died, Christ arose from the dead. And while God is big enough to paint the stars and be everywhere at the same time, God is also small enough to be in our hearts. We read in Matthew this account, an angel of the Lord appeared to him who is Joseph in this dream, and he said, and then we skip ahead, she, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin shall be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so the God out there is the God in here. The God who created everything before the foundation of the world, Christ already died in His mind, in His heart. He's not bound by time. He's not bound by space. The events of Revelation are already recorded. What's going to happen in the end? God's not befuddled. God's not worried about what's going to happen at the end. He already knows. He's there. He's there. He's here. He's there. He's out there. He's in Canada. Even in Canada. So today we sit at the corner of everything and everywhere again because we all make a decision about who this God is and how big He's going to be in our hearts. We've explored how big He is. I mean, He's big enough to put His hand and protect us. He's big enough to hold the whole world. He's big enough to paint the stars. But the shrink ray that's the most dangerous is the one we use up our mind, and we take the God for believers who has come into our life and we shrink Him down. And we put Him in a closet and we put Him to the side. And the God of everything and everywhere wants to give us direction. He wants to tell us what to do. He wants to teach us how to think. He wants to teach us how to have joy and peace in our lives. And we sometimes say, I got this God. He's a pretty big God. I don't think that's the best choice for us to make. You've done it, and I've done it too. Philippians 2. 5 and 8 tells us what we're called to do. Bring it home. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He made Himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death on a cross. So the God of the universe took Himself about this time. And He came down to a cake sprinkle. And He shrunk Himself down. and he became nothing. And so it's not like he moved from a 6,000 square foot house down to a wide, okay? It's not like he moved from the White House down to a travel trailer. Think about the scope of God. Brought himself and he made himself nothing so that you and I could know him. And he says, to know him, all we have to do, we go back to the familiar verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave him his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, when we're talking about believing, we're talking about believing in the God, who God says he is. Jesus says, I'm this God. I'm the God of everything and everywhere and all time. And whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that you're so big. And God, you yet come down and you care for us. And Lord, you tell us in your word that you desire the praises of your people. And that blows my mind when we think about the scale of how big you are. But God, you want us to praise you with our lives, with our lips, with our thoughts. So I pray, God, that each of us can examine our hearts and our minds. Lord, and see you for who you are as we celebrate the beginning of what you did on earth, Lord, as far as your presence in physical form through the manger and your Son, Jesus. So God, I pray that you'll speak to each of us. Reveal to us just how big you are. Lord, help us to make you bigger in our lives. I pray it in Jesus' name.